Good morning. We're going to be in Acts 17 a little bit, and then mostly in 1 Thessalonians today. We're going to be looking at that letter. I want you to think about two things as we get ready to look at it. One is that when you're reading the epistles, I remember Robert Turner stressing this to us. He said, you're reading somebody else's mail. That doesn't mean we don't benefit from it, but it helps to realize the first context it was written to. And so we'll talk a few minutes to set that context, and then we'll look at the letter. Secondly, I love to study an epistle during a class when you go through it slowly, but realize that's not how they first heard it. They would have heard it read. Somebody would have got up and read the letter to the congregation. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Let's see where the Thessalonian brethren lived. So this is modern nation names here. There's Turkey, which you're hearing about in the news today. Israel is down over here. There's the Mediterranean Sea. There's Greece. And we're going to kind of zoom in on this area up here. That's where Thessalonica is. And so if we zoom in on that section, you can see some of the places that are mentioned in the book of Acts. Shortly before Paul got to Thessalonica, he had gotten to Troas, and that's where Luke joined him. You've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and now Luke. Remember, on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went different ways. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and went this way, picked up Timothy, remember, who the young Jew whose father was a Greek, and then at Troas they pick up the physician Luke. Then they go up to Philippi, where Paul is beaten with rods and imprisoned, and then Paul and Silas and Timothy go on from there, but not Luke, and they get to Thessalonica. We'll read about that in just a minute. They leave there. They go to Berea, where they got a better reception in the synagogue. Then he goes to Athens, then to Corinth, and then to Ephesus, back to Jerusalem. So this section here in Thessalonica, look with me, please, at Acts chapter 17. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, those were two towns between Philippi and Thessalonica, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. That's in contrast to Philippi, where they didn't have a synagogue. A few women met down by the river, but they didn't have a synagogue. You've got a larger collection of Jews in this city, and this is a major city. Thessalonica is where the governor of Macedonia was, so in practical senses, it served as the capital of the area. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Paul, when he gets to a town, he doesn't go in and say, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm inspired, you should listen to me. Apostle of who? He begins either, sometimes there's a miracle that gets everybody's attention, like over at Lystra, or he'll, at the synagogue, he begins with the scriptures, and he's pointing to those scriptures, like Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, etc., saying, this is the Messiah, he has come, it's Jesus. Some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took upon them certain vile fellows of the rabble, gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people. When they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason has received. And these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They troubled the multitude and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So as we look at this letter, I want you to imagine that you are the Thessalonians, okay? So you are the Thessalonians, all right? And you're going to be reading in a minute the letter that Paul wrote to you. And we see who one of the Thessalonians is. It's Jason. So we're going to let Jim Ruff over here be Jason. When Paul was there preaching, he housed Paul and Silas, just like Lydia did in Philippi. And there's a lot of opposition in this city. And they're looking for Paul and Silas. They can't find them, so they grab Jason and some other brethren, and they drag him before the rulers of the city. And the vile fellows of the crowd, so they've stirred up an uproar in the crowd. And if you think of now how when you see a bunch of protesters and they're vilifying somebody, you're being vilified. And these people have received these guys, and they're teaching that there's another king. And they lay a security bond on Jason. And so they're using financial pressure here, kind of like we talked about last week. We've got some candidates now talking about trying to use financial pressure to get churches to keep quiet about some things. And they put this security bond on Jason. And they would have liked to got the apostles, but they didn't. Verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea. And when they got there, they preached the gospel over there. And in the synagogue there was a better reception. One easy thing that's possible to misconstrue here is this. To think, A, that they just spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and that, B, the Bereans were better than the Thessalonians. The text didn't say either of those. It said they spent 3 weeks at the synagogue, and there was a better reception in the synagogue at Berea than the synagogue at Thessalonica. When we read the letter, we're going to see that most of the work was done among the Gentiles. He was there longer than 3 weeks. If you think back to Philippians, Paul said, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent again and again to my need. So it was 3 weeks. Luke will tell you how long, like in Ephesus, he spent 6 months in the synagogue. In Antioch of Pisidia, he spent 1.5 Sabbaths at the synagogue. And so that doesn't mean that's when he left town. All right, and so a lot of the work is going to be done among the Gentiles. All right, here my brother was in Thessalonica just 2 weeks ago. I'm going to throw up some pictures here. I can't tell you which rocks and bricks were from which year and stuff gets rebuilt and torn down and different things. But here's a few shots. There's a city wall. Here's a corridor. Here's some of the glass from the time. This shows you a little bit what the modern city is beside one of the walls. This is the public bath. And you see those things up there? In the middle, there would be rocks that they would pour water over for kind of a sauna effect, hot rocks. And those indentions up there, those are basically individual bathtubs. And people would go and they would sit in those baths while they're doing this. And there was a second floor above this for erotic services. Okay? So that starts to give you a little bit about an idea of what the city is like. There's a larger picture of the public bath area there. And Paul has left there. He had to get out of town quickly. He went to Berea. And if you keep reading in Acts 17, you remember what happened after he got to Berea. There's a better reception in the synagogue at Berea than the synagogue at Thessalonica. And that's going well until what? Some of his enemies in Thessalonica hear that he's at Berea, and they come after him. And so the brethren have to send him away quickly and put him on a ship, and he takes off for Athens. Now, there's a lot of intense pressure. Now, you're the Christians, you're the new converts in Thessalonica. What type of things are you facing? You got dragged before the magistrates and some others of you too. And there's this financial bond put against you. How do you think your friends and neighbors, your mother, your cousin, your fellow workers, maybe your husband, your wife, how do you think people are looking at you and treating you? Why did you fall for that? You're one of those people? And they would have been saying all sorts of things to you to get you not to listen to the gospel that Paul preached. For example, he's after your what? I remember when I was in the Czech Republic, there was this one woman. She was a judge, and she was really upset, and she thought we were there. Her son had become a Christian, and she thought we were after his money. Well, I never took any money from the Czechs, but you know, she just assumed this, or she assumed that we were homosexuals. You know, there had to be some ulterior motive that we. And so just imagine, and she ended up having somebody call me with an anonymous call and threatened that I would never see my children again, you know, that type of thing. She was a mess. But imagine just the hostility that you're facing and your new converts. Does Paul care about you? Is Paul probably concerned about you, how you're going to hold up under all this? But also, if Paul goes back to town, it's going to be very financially expensive for Jason, probably, because there's been this security bond put against him. I don't know what it was, but or how large it was, but there's probably going to be some real financial suffering for Jason if Paul comes back to town. But would you be concerned, if you're Paul, would you be concerned about these brethren? Yeah. And you guys are facing a lot of opposition as new Christians. Let's look now at the letter. Oh, one more thing we got to mention. Here's some of the people that were there. Besides Jason, Aristarchus. Aristarchus is a guy that travels with Paul later. And when Paul is in Ephesus and the mob is yelling, "Great is Diana," they grabbed Aristarchus. In Acts 20, he's traveling along with Aristarchus. He joins Paul on the prison voyage back to Rome. And in Colossians 4, he's a prisoner with Paul. He's one of the Thessalonians. If you'll look at those verses, you'll see that. Secundus is another one mentioned as one of the Thessalonians traveling with him. Maybe Theophilus is from Thessalonica. Don't know that. But one of the interesting things is Acts is written, addressed, and dedicated to Theophilus, and usually people are introduced, even people that he would know, like Paul, for other people reading it to introduce. But when you get to this, he just said they grabbed Jason. Doesn't tell who Jason was. Said Jason and some other brethren. There's no introduction, and you could have just said some brethren. It hints to me that Theophilus may know Jason, and that's why there's no introduction there. Also, he was an official of some sort. We can tell that from the introductions of Luke and Acts. And so, since this was a political center, he may have been in there. Then there was Jason, and there are also a few people that are irresponsible and idle and that type of thing, new converts. All right, so let's get to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read quickly through the text here. And I invite you, if you want to follow along in your Bible. But if you would like to, realize that when this letter first came, they probably wouldn't have had a copy for everybody. And so if you want to listen to it, you can just listen to it the way they would have heard it. But I want you to think about these individuals. Imagine you're them, and now you get this letter. Paul is now in Greece, and he writes to you. Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. They had reasons to believe. You know what kind of men we were when we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's down where Corinth and Athens are. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth by you from Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he rose from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So you see here, it's not addressing a Jewish audience. There would have been some Jews, but by and large, you're what? You're people that turned away from idols. So you were pagans. There's a few Jews in here, but by and large, you are pagans who turned away from the pagan idolatry of your culture to follow Jesus Christ. And you've done that so well, as Paul's in other places, other people have already heard about how well you did and how you rejected your pagan past and turned to God. Now, he's going to touch more on this because you've been hearing from friends and neighbors and fellow citizens that you're, you know, following some cult or sect, or, you know, that you've been deceived and stuff. And so he's going to address some of that again, chapter 2. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, remember he'd been beaten with rods there, we had boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, or with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom of glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when we received the word of God, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God that are in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from among your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Who is the most of the opposition stirred up by in the city? It started from the Jews. They don't want you to hear this message, but you've heard it, and you believed it, and you've been facing affliction. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crowning or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, chapter 3, verse 1, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and exhort you in your faith, that no one of you be moved by these afflictions. If your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your brother, your wife, your husband, your co-worker, your boss is constantly needling you about, you joined that group of, and they're telling you they're just out for, you're being fooled, you're gullible, they're taking advantage of you. You could that wear you down? So he sent Timothy to build them up, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. And remember how angry they are. They traveled from Thessalonica miles and miles away to get to Berea to grab Paul there. These people are really, really angry with Paul, and that's going to hit you as well. To the end that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? We haven't just been called to believe, we've also been called to suffer. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and all our labor be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us again as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and the Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Finally, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are now doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What were you a few months ago? You were pagans. Pagans in a pagan city. Probably some of you would head down to those public baths and then head up to that upper floor for the erotic services. And just the level of unfaithfulness and just sexual immorality that would go on in a city like that. One of you was talking about earlier this week about a customer who was saying, yeah, my husband's sleeping with that person and sleeping with that person and sleeping with that person. And one day walked in on her husband committing adultery with another woman, and the husband introduces the other woman to his wife. But then he gets upset when he finds out his wife is going to visit, you know, going to see another man that she's committing adultery with. There are people in this area here and in this area back there whose morals are not better than a tomcat, basically. And in a society like that, understand, you've come from a pagan culture. You Thessalonians, your parents were not Christians. You've come from a pagan culture, and you had been living that way, a lot of you. You know, some of you to different extent. And he needs to remind you Don't do that. And also there's this. Now that these pagans, who are no longer pagans and they're Christians, and now they're in this community here, you know what immoral people tend to do? If you keep being immoral, this is a chance to meet new women or new men. And you can start having things going on there. So listen to the warning here. Remember, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own vessel. This translation says how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The American Standard says that you know how to possess your own vessel. There's two ways to possibly interpret this. One, the way the ESV has it, you control your own body, which we should do, clearly. Paul talks about that. The other is that this might be a reference to possessing your own spouse. Like when Peter talks about the wife being the vessel, and it says possess your vessel. I suspect, I can't guarantee you, but I suspect that's the point here because of the following language. When he says possess his own vessel so that you no longer transgress and wrong your brother in the matter. So see, there would be the tendency of these some of these Thessalonians, if you've lived a promiscuous lifestyle before, that now you get in this group and, you know, you're pursuing other men's wives. Don't do that. Don't wrong your brother in this matter, etc., etc. Because the Lord is an avenger of all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. But either way you read that, the point is still stands. You need to control your own body, and you don't need to be chasing other men's wives. Both of those together are taught by Scripture, whichever is the particular focus of that verse. Therefore, whoever disregards this doesn't regard man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to this more and more. And this is where he's going to address those kind of shiftless, lazy people. The ESV is going to use the word idle, and they were. The Greek word has to do more with like walking out of step. Disorderly is the way some translations refer to that. He knew there was an element of that when he was there, because he's going to refer to it, and he's reminding them again. Of course, in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to say, okay, you're going to just have to withdraw yourselves from those people and put them out if they're not going to repent. But he's warning them yet again here. He says, in verse 11, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may work properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Take care of yourself. And you can read more about that in 2 Thessalonians. He's financially irresponsible people. But now he talks about that some have passed away. So somebody's died between the time he was there and here, apparently. And he's probably heard through Timothy that they're concerned. Because you pagans, you and a few of you Jews, you've come to the Lord, you've heard he's coming again. And he's coming again, and then a brother dies. Somebody else maybe dies. And you might be thinking, oh no, they missed it. So Paul's going to address that. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fell asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we that are left alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command and a voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. death is a sorrowful thing, but he says, I don't want you to be sorry the way the world has to be sorry, because you can see these people again. And they're going to go up. When the Lord comes, they're going to be raised first. Then we go up. Don't worry about them being left out. And then finally, now concerning the times and the seasons, when he'll come, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, you're not going to know when it's going to come. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not children of night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since you belong to the day, be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, even as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle or admonish the disorderly. There are some disorderly among you. Admonish them. You get to 2 Thessalonians, if they won't repent, mark them and put them out. But right now, admonish them. Encourage them to do better. Correct them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. And that deserves more time than we're going to give it right here. We're almost done, and our time's up. But just think about that. Admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. You don't, you think about where somebody's at as to what somebody needs. You don't need to support, you know, the disorder. They need to be admonished. Somebody else needs to be this, but be patient with all. See that no one repays to anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you need to respond to Jesus Christ in any way, won't you do so as we stand and sing?